Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans 5. I'm going to read, first of all, these first 11 verses. The title of my message is God's Love Evidenced and Experienced. The Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There are many in our day, many people, many preachers, many politicians, that talk about and speak of the love of God. The Bible does say, at least 2 times, that God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then later in the 16th verse of that same book and chapter, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God is love. But God is also, and this he is in total consistency with his love, he is also holy and righteous and just. And being all this also. He also hates. He is not hate, but he hates. And this the Bible tells us. Modern preachers won't tell us this. And all these religious folks around us, they won't tell us this. They don't want to believe this. They don't want to believe God, what He says about Himself. But God's hatred is a just and righteous and holy hatred. He says that He hates some people. He said, Esau have I hated. He said that 2 times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He tells us that He hates all workers of iniquity. All workers of iniquity. And all you have to do is look in Matthew and hear who they are. They're those folks who come before Him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? Have we not cast out devils in Your name? Have we not done many works, good works? And Christ said, I'll say to them in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They called it righteousness. They called it good works. They called it serving the Lord. They called it obeying God. They called it believing God. But He called it iniquity. Iniquity. He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. Doesn't matter what reason or excuse they use for doing so. He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. So this necessarily means just because He is love, that doesn't mean that He has to love you or me. God's not under obligation to love any of us in and of ourselves. I think about it like this. You might say, so-and-so is a millionaire. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he likes me or loves me. And it especially doesn't mean that he's going to give me any of his money. God is an absolute sovereign. You and I have begun to know nothing about God until we are confronted and brought to the reality that God is an absolute sovereign and He loves who He will. He loves according to His will. And God's love doesn't mean that He loves or does so in disregard of His other attributes. He doesn't do it in disregard to His holiness or His righteousness or His justice. And there's nowhere in the Scripture that I find a basis for standing as preachers do in our day and telling everybody without exception, telling everybody in the world, individually and corporately, that God loves you. That's what they say. That's their message. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If you'll only love Him, if you'll only let Him, if you'll only agree with Him, if you'll only decide for Him. But if you don't, you'll go to hell with God loving you. What a foolish thing that is. Because God's love, God being who He is, He's not like us. But God being who He is, His love is inseparably joined to His purpose and to His power. Which means, if He loves me, if He loves you, His love will be evidenced and experienced to and by those He loves. There's going to be an evidence of it. There's going to be an experience of it. And that is exactly what Paul has been saying in these verses. He says on the first part and the first hand, God's love is evidenced and demonstrated to and for those He loves. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He writes to those who in this verse are singled out as us. Us. The objects of His love. And so He's telling us and showing us that God showed His love, He demonstrated or evidenced His love to a people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That word commendeth means to introduce or to exhibit or to give evidence of or to set forth. God demonstrated, He evidenced His love to a people in Jesus Christ. But we might have the question, and justly so, but how is His love in Christ? Well, His love is evidenced in Christ in that He sent Him to die for the sins of those He loved. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend, Christ said. And so that makes the cross death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest demonstration, the greatest evidence of God's love for His elect people, whom He loved with an everlasting love. That's what He said to Jeremiah. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." He loved us, and therefore He drew us with cords of love. And the fact remains that God, in this love, is not acting in a fickle way, because He is immutable or unchangeable. He loves whom He loves, and He loves them right now, and He'll love them forever. These couples that get married, they're so in love. And within a year, they walk away from each other saying, "I don't love you anymore." What foolishness. What lies. The truth is, they never loved. And love is only known by that love that God has for His people, which is unchangeably. He loved them from eternity, and He'll love them forever. He loved them, as He says here, while they were yet sinners. And only in this text, I believe, can we fully understand what that means. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Because for all of us, Christ's death was long before we were ever born. It was long before we ever came forth from the womb speaking lies. It was before we ever told a lie, before we ever sinned an actual sin, before we ever disobeyed Him in the flesh. He loves His people before all of this. As a matter of fact, I've told you before, in the Bible, most of the time when God's love is expressed, I would say all of the time, but somebody might find something a little different. But most of the time, God's love is spoken of in the past tense. He loved. And He loved this people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the world was, before we were born, before we ever believe. That's the love of God. And therefore, rather than being a common thing, it is a wonder. And John says so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at that verse with me. The love of God that men speak of in our day is so common and so not glorious and so not special. Because if He just loves everybody, some are going to go to hell, some are not going to go to hell. What in the world difference does the love of God mean? But that's not what John says. Chapter 3 in 1 John, chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." We didn't earn it. He didn't look down in eternity and time and see that we were going to love Him. He bestowed His love on us. And that's nothing but grace. He graced us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The people who believe the truth of the gospel, the people who believe in the love that's set forth in the truth of the Word of God, he said, the world knows them not, or loves them not. because it knew Him not. It didn't love Him. It didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Took Him and hung Him on a cross between heaven and earth and put Him to death. The world didn't love Him. And when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 of what God says of those Israelites, the nation of Israel, which are a type of this spiritual people that God loved and chose, He said, the Lord did not choose you. The Lord did not love you because of something you did or you were. You were not many, you were few. But the Lord loved you just because He loved you. And so the only reason for God loving any sinner, the only reason for God loving His elect people can only be found in Him. We are certainly not lovable. We certainly don't evidence our love for Him. But everyone that God loves and loved and shall love, He has evidenced or demonstrated that love to them, every one of them, because Paul says, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God is in Christ. It isn't in anywhere else. It isn't in anything else. It isn't in any other way. It's not demonstrated or known in any other way to sinners such as we are, nor could it be except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who was buried, and not only crucified on a cross, but He accomplished this love of God on their behalf in His death. Now, what does the Bible say that God is outside of Christ? It says He's a consuming fire. He's a God of strict justice. He's a God who hates iniquity. He hates the workers of iniquity. But He is in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, a God who has demonstrated, give evidence of His love for His people. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 in Romans 5. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. His death is the demonstration of God's love of and for these who are described simply as ungodly. You think the Pharisees would have described themselves as that? Do you think religionists in our day would describe themselves as that? Do you think all these good moral people that we live around every day, that they would describe themselves as that? It says that He died in due time when we were out without strength for the ungodly. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. God's love is demonstrated in their justification, which is through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He justified them. He loved them, sent His Son to die for them. He loved them and justified them. And they are justified through the death of Jesus Christ. They're justified, and therefore we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's how we'll escape hell. That's how we have escaped the judgment of God on our sins. We shall be saved from wrath through Him, through His sacrifice. We'll be saved from wrath because in verse 10 it says this, "For if when we were enemies or acted as enemies, we were reconciled to God." We're reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son. By the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We have a living Savior to make application of His work, to apply His benefits, to keep in and present faultless before the throne of God every one of those He died for. But we have it. We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's what Paul tells us in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing on the cross? He was in Christ reconciling us to God. He was accomplishing a task that the Father had sent Him to do. He was showing the work by which the love of God would be demonstrated to all His people. It's all by the death of His Son. And all this He did in love for us outside of ourselves in a representative. We say oftentimes that the devil's gospel, which is no good news at all, by the way, the religious world's gospel, the false gospel, can be described by two words, D-O. You do. But the love of God is displayed and manifested and made known in the true gospel, the gospel that shows and manifests the love of God how it is in Christ Jesus, and that comes out simply as done. You want to hear the greatest expression of love? You women like to hear these expressions of love. You like to hear your husband. And we men also like to hear what we call sweet things. Sweet things of love whispered in our ears. But the greatest expression, word of love that can ever be or has ever been is, "It is finished." Billy, if you owed a bill, I'm sure you don't, but if you did owe a bill, and I walked by you and I said, "Billy, I love you. I know you owe that money. Sure hope you are able to pay it." That wouldn't be demonstrated love. But if I came to you, Billy, and say, "You know that $1,000 you owe at the bank? I just went down there and paid it off. I just heard or read this week about a sports figure. Young man, I believe he was a baseball star. And he signed his contract for like $5 million. And the first thing he did is he went and paid off all the mortgage, all the debts of his mother and daddy. He wanted to demonstrate his love to them, not just by saying, "Mom and Dad, I love you," but by making things easier for them, for paying out all their debt. Most of them, I'm sure, they incurred helping him to be where he was. But the greatest love that's ever been demonstrated is the love of the cross. And it was evidenced from God by a man, the man Christ Jesus, who is a representative man. It is a love that God demonstrated and evidenced by His wisdom and by His justice in what He calls imputation. I don't want to hear about it. You don't want to hear about the love of God. You'd rather be told, "Smile, and God loves you." But here is love that is demonstrated and given evidence of in sending a man, and not only sending a man, but in dealing with our sins in Him. Because Paul in this chapter, in verses 12 through 21, he shows us how this is. Death in Adam, life in Christ. And it amounts to this. Adam's sin imputed to all his race, charged or reckoned to every one of us, because he not only was the first man or the first man on this earth, but he was the one that God appointed in the first to stand for us. God reckoned or charged us with his sin. Actually, it says that we sinned in him. We sinned in him. It had been the same if it had been me instead of Adam. It had been the same if it had been you. So Adam stood as this representative man, which means that God reckoned or counted what he did for us having done. He imputed Adam's sin to us. The second imputation that we have here in this text is the imputation or the charge that God made of all the sins of His people, all these that He loved. He imputed all their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He went to the cross, charged with those sins, held accountable for those sins, the surety appointed by God for the sins, the representative of God, of man on the behalf of those sins, and He died for them in a demonstration of sovereign love. And the third imputation here is this. He then reckons Christ's righteousness. Not His ability to do something in whereby we can earn righteousness or be righteous in our person, but He reckons us or makes us the righteousness of God in Him. I'm so thankful He put those two words on the end there. The only way a sinner can be righteous before God is the consequence of God's love through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are counted and made righteous in Him. And never, ever, anything that He will enable us to do on our best day, in our most faithful service, will ever be our righteousness. Don't let deceivers deceive you into thinking that you've got some kind of personal righteousness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a righteousness that He established long time ago. Let me just read you verses 12 to the close of this chapter in another translation. Verse 12, and this is in the New King James. I'm sure there'll be somebody out there in computer land that will scold me for using this. But I want it plain. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Even though the people that lived from Adam's day all the way down to Moses and the giving of the law, although there was no plain command from God to disobey like it came in the law, they still died. Why? Because they sinned in Adam. And all in Adam sinned. But he says this is the good news of it. Adam's was a type and a picture of one that was to come. In other words, God would deal with His people in the same way that He dealt with those in Adam, which was to count what he did as what they did, to what they became as to what he became. All right. And he talks then about the free gift. This is a love gift. But the free gift is not like the offense. Men died in Adam. It says, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. God's either dealt with you in Adam, He's going to leave it there, or He's going to show love to you, and He's dealt with you in Christ. And the gift is not like that which came through the one man, the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Adam, we stood in Adam, and there was one act by which we all failed. And now, having fallen in Him, there are many sins that have to be dealt with in those He loves. But one ends in condemnation. Adam's act ended in condemnation. Christ's act results in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Death by one, life by one. And they've all come to be in this position in somebody else. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, in a like representative way, in a real way, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. One man, by him and his act, we all fail. By one man, by one act, one righteous act. Now, he had to live a sinless life. He had to be perfect. But the life that he lived, that's not what's imputed to us. By one righteous act, we're justified. By one righteous act, what was that act? His dying on the cross. His suffering for our sins. Because it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, or one man's act of obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, it's all outside of yourself. It's all a work of God's love. It's all accomplished in and by the Godhead. It's all depends on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-satisfying death of Christ. He said, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Or many are, or were, made righteous. That's the love of God. That's the evidence. You see, God's love predates our knowledge of it. God's love is always associated with the greatest evidence of it, the cross death of Christ. And God in love has accomplished the salvation of His people in Christ, by Christ, for the glory of His self alone. You know, as much as we'd love to, we can't make God love anybody. Can't make God love our children, brothers, sisters, father, mother, not one soul. Number one, because we can't control God. And number two, because there's no reason in us to cause Him to love even us, much less somebody else. That's why the love of God has to be in Christ Jesus. That's why the love of God has to be through the cross. And that's what it says over and again. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. God's love is a sacrificial love. That's why I say men and women don't know anything about love. They love themselves, which is the least person worthy of love in the world. Homes are broken, children are left, disregarded, unkept. Why? Because mom and daddy love themselves. First John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Revelation 1, verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you can go around and talk about the love of God all you want to. You can go around and just make so much of something you know nothing about. Because when you take away the particular love of God, as demonstrated through the cross, death of Jesus Christ for their sins, for His people's sins, you've left the love of God. And you've left every basis and motivation to love like God says love. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, and he's giving instruction. There's one thing I'm sure of. Every bit of instruction God gives to His people is in light of this good news and gospel. So He says, husbands, love your wives. Well, I'll buy our flowers on Valentine's Day. No, He said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loved His people and gave Himself for it. I tell you, a woman who has a husband who loves her as Christ loved the church, She has got it made. She has got one of the greatest blessings in the world, because He'll love her sacrificially. And likewise, the wife is instructed to love her own husband and obey him for Christ's sake. That's the perfect marriage union. That's love because of love, because of divine love. That's half of this message. But the next time I'll try, by God's grace, to show you God's love experienced from this text. May the Lord take this word and honor Himself and help and bless His people. We pray, Lord, that You would in this time, for Your own honor, for Your own glory, according to Your own will, use this word for Your people. We're not trying to get anybody saved, because You've already done the saving. Enable them to believe this truth. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.